Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Some few years ago, you may remember a fad that swept through the ranks first of evangelical churches, and then basically all churches got caught up in it for some period of time. This fad manifested itself in clothing and jewelry and anything else upon which the letters WWJD could be printed or engraved. We don't see these items quite as much anymore, and it prompts the question of how many people even remember that WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? Well, the question of what Jesus would do in the manner in which it was posed during the days of this fad was never as momentous as its proponents made it out to be. You see, the greater question then and now is, what did Jesus do? Few of those caught up in this fad seemed as concerned about that question as they should have been, since the answer from Scripture often ran counter to the things that they publicly advocated. There is a far more important question for all time and for all mankind that really gets to the heart of our relationship with the Lord. It is a question that each person must answer on a daily basis, and it is a question with eternal consequences. This question puts each of us squarely in the spotlight, for no one can answer it for us. This question is the one that Pilate asked the Jews as Jesus stood before him for judgment, and it echoes forward through time. That question is, what shall I do with Jesus? And for a few moments today, we will consider some of the responses to this question that are found in the Scriptures. Now, Pilate is the only person recorded in Scripture to have actually asked this question. So we're going to begin our study with Pilate. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 through 22, Matthew records the climactic events leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. Here's what Matthew wrote. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." Now Pilate, we understand from Scripture, was a ruthless governor. Yet he was also a tactful politician. He knew that there was no reason for Jesus to be punished. In verse 8 of the chapter that we've just read from, Matthew tells us that Pilate knew that the Jews had delivered Jesus because of envy. So Pilate faced a dilemma. Legally, Jesus should be released. Morally, this was the right action to take. But politically, to do so would be a problem. Therefore, Pilate took the answer of cowardice. He said, "I'll be neutral. I'll take no position." And this is the meaning of him washing his hands before the crowds in verse 24. Of course, by failing to stand for the Lord, Pilate actually stood against him, and Jesus was turned over for crucifixion. So Pilate took the position of neutrality. "I'll be neutral about Jesus." Now, all of these things, that is, the trial and crucifixion of the Lord, came about according to God's eternal purpose. But someone else had to answer, "What shall I do with Jesus?" for these events to transpire. That person was Judas Iscariot, who gave the answer of greed. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, the Scripture says, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him." Now, sometimes people object to Judas's role in the Lord's death by suggesting that he was forced to do what he did. Somehow, they assert, he was powerless to avoid his sin in betraying the Lord. This is certainly not true, for Judas was acting according to his own character when he betrayed the Lord. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, after Judas complained that Mary should have sold the perfume with which she anointed Jesus' feet and given the money to the poor, John gave his inspired testimony to Judas' character. He said, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." So John says Judas was a thief. Judas was greedy. And when he faced the question of what to do with Jesus, he said, "I'll sell him." A third person whose answer is recorded in the scriptures is Peter, who offered the answer of fear. At the end of the Last Supper, Jesus prophesied that all the apostles would fall that night. To this, Peter responded that even if everyone forsook the Lord, he would not. Peter, of course, was completely sincere in this bold statement, but when he was put to the test, his fear got the better of him. In Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72, Mark gives his version of the events that took place in the high priest's courtyard while Jesus was being questioned. There, amid the enemies of the Lord, Mark not only says that Peter denied any knowledge of Jesus, he points out in verse 71 that Peter began to curse and to swear in order to punctuate his denials. We are all familiar, of course, with Peter's denial of the Lord. We say that this is the answer of fear, and some may wonder how this is different from cowardice. Well, Pilate was a coward because he refused to take a position about Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, was one of only two apostles who were present as the Lord was being tried. Peter certainly was not a coward. He was still following the Lord, but he wavered under pressure. And when faced with the very real question of what to do with Jesus, he said, "I'll deny him." Now, we can be grateful to God that this was not Peter's final answer. For even though he denied the Lord that night, he would later repent and give his life for the Lord. The answer of religious hatred was given by another man who had a change of heart and became as fervent a disciple of Christ as he had once been an enemy of the Lord. That man was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we learn that Saul was in hearty agreement with those who stoned Stephen to death. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, we learn that Saul ravaged the church, throwing both men and women in prison for their faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul reached the apex of his hatred for the church. Luke said, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." When Saul of Tarsus was faced with what to do with Jesus, he answered, "I'll persecute him." This fact is attested to by the Lord himself, who confronted Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. The Lord asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul hated the Lord and hated his church, and this is why he was persecuting it. But we can thank God that when Saul learned the truth, he repented and obeyed the gospel so he could become Paul the apostle and pillar of the faith. In contrast to Peter and Paul, who gave evil answers and then repented, we next find two men who had an opportunity to give a good answer but failed to do so. The first of these is Felix, the Roman governor. When Paul was in danger of being assassinated by the Jews, he was placed in protective custody by the Romans, and because he was a Roman citizen, he was taken under heavy guard to the governor's residence in Caesarea. There, after a brief hearing before Felix, Paul was kept in custody for 2 years. During this time, Paul had opportunity to speak to Felix privately about spiritual things. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 22, Luke tells us that Felix had a more exact knowledge of the way, which was the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, we see how Felix responded to what to do with Jesus. He said, "I'll postpone my answer." Verse 25 says, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Sadly, as far as Scripture testifies, Felix never made the decision to follow Jesus. The second man who put off the decision to obey the Lord was King Agrippa. We read of his encounter with the Lord in Acts chapter 26. In verse 28 of that chapter, after hearing the gospel from Paul, Agrippa said, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." We are perhaps more familiar with how this statement is rendered in some of our older translations. They say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, either form of Agrippa's statement captures the sad fact that Agrippa apparently knew what to do with Jesus, but chose not to make the decision to follow him. And again, as far as the Scriptures reveal to us, Agrippa never did decide to obey the Lord. Well, this brings us finally to those who, when they learned what they must do with Jesus, immediately said, "Yes, we'll obey him." We read about them in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Here's what Luke said. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Now here we find the one and only acceptable answer to "What shall I do with Jesus?" On the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, the apostles received the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. They spoke in many different languages so that all the people there in Jerusalem for Pentecost could understand the good news about Jesus Christ in the language in which they were born. As they preached this gospel on that occasion, 3,000 of those people said, "Yes, we will obey Jesus Christ." And they were baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ, and to begin new lives serving him. These 3,000 were soon followed by many, many more. As you read through the book of Acts, you find that very soon after that, the number of men alone who became Christians numbered more than 5,000. Many, many more thousands of people said yes when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said yes, and they obeyed that gospel so they could become children of God, heirs of the promises that he had made to his people. When people learn the truth and obey the gospel, they're saying, "Yes, that I will take Jesus and I will obey him." Of all the answers that we've considered from Scripture today, this is the only answer that will save. When we read about two men who had an opportunity to change their first bad answer to "What will I do to Jesus?" to a good answer, both Peter and Paul answered negatively, but then they answered positively a little bit later. We need to understand that we are not guaranteed any opportunity beyond this very moment. When you come face to face with that question, "What will I do with Jesus?" you must say, "Yes, I will obey his will and become a child of God," because you do not have a guarantee of any other opportunity beyond this very moment. A long time ago, Pilate asked, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Ever since that time, countless others have had to answer this question. Some have answered wisely, like the 3,000 at Pentecost. Many more have answered poorly by refusing to answer the gospel. Today, what will you do with Jesus? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.